Thank you, Bonnie. The news cycle of this past year has been dominated by fear and stress, loss and grief. 2020 has brought unprecedented difficulties to communities around the globe. We've seen raging wildfires, divisive elections, racial inequality and unrest, a deadly global pandemic, a plunging economy, and an unprecedented global lockdown. In the 25 years that I've been here at Grace, I have never experienced a more difficult year. After all we've been through, you might be hard-pressed to remember much good that stands out at all from this past year. But amidst all of the tension and strife, darkness and death, there were some truly inspiring, uplifting moments that occurred all around us. Over and over again, we witnessed the fact that not all heroes wear capes. Doctors and nurses and healthcare workers tirelessly worked around the clock, risking their lives every single day, all for the sake of helping others save theirs. We learned that many in our society who went previously unnoticed all of a sudden became essential to us. Aides, clerks, janitors and housekeeping, delivery drivers and retail staff, doing everything they could to make sure that the rest of us would stay safe and have everything that we need. We also became more aware and responsive to the most vulnerable among us. Volunteerism actually went way up, with people taking food and medicine to those who couldn't get out, transporting them to appointments, checking on them to make sure that they were okay and that they didn't feel so isolated and alone. With many people working from home, families were able to spend more time together and reconnect in ways that they had not ever been previously afforded. Also, our planet finally got a chance to breathe again, with social, economic, industrial, and urbanization activities significantly diminished. The planet maximized its long overdue time off with prodigious improvements to air quality, cleaner rivers, and less noise pollution. We became more creative and innovative in industry and technology, and so too medicine. Now, with the vaccine going out this week, we realize that this was by far the fastest a vaccine for a lethal, globally pervasive disease has ever been created. Previous to this, the vaccine for mumps was the fastest, taking 4 years to occur. So you see, not all of the news has been bad. There is good news, actually, a lot of it all around us, if only we have the eyes to see it. The problem with pain, though, is that it causes us to become myopic, short-sighted, narrow-minded, and unable to appreciate a broader picture of the good and the beautiful that surrounds us every single day. And when that happens to us, when we focus and fixate and meditate on the pain among the other things that occur, is that we lose our joy. And so in this Advent season, it is my goal, my aim, my hope to help renew and restore some of the joy that you have lost in your life, in your household, in our church, in this community, and in our world. I want to help you restore that joy. How much joy? As much as I possibly can. So, if these days you find yourself at about a 1 on the joy meter, I want to get you at least to a 2 or a 3, or who knows, if a Christmas miracle occurs, maybe even a 4 or a 5. And if you're at a 5, well, then maybe we can get you to 6 or 7. Bottom line is, I want there to be more joy in your life and more joy among us. And so this morning we began with a new series that will take us through the rest of the year, a series that I'm calling Let There Be Joy. And we begin with an unlikely character who lives at a time where there is no joy in Mudville. But before we get to him, I'd like for us to wrap our arms around what joy even is. If I ask you to define it, you might have a difficult time with a precise definition. But if I ask you to tell me two or three things that bring you joy, I want you to think for a moment about what those would be. Think about it for a second. What brings you joy? What, when you think about it, brings a smile to your face? Now, if you can't think of anything immediately, then I want you at some point later in the day to reflect on this question until you can come up with one or two or eight or 10 things. Because joy is a gift. It's given to us every day. And it's also the fuel that we need right now to help us navigate the season that we're in. As I was studying this week, I discovered that there are 25 different Hebrew words and 10 different Greek words that make up over 150 different references to joy in the Bible. Each of the words used for joy all describe an inner feeling of gladness, delight, or rejoicing of some form. Now, some expressions of joy are what you might expect for people to have, like when they get married or when they have children or when they reap a successful harvest or experience a significant military victory of some kind. But then, as I dug a little bit deeper, there was a second category of joy, which comes from a disposition of the heart that is totally unrelated to our circumstances in any way. An example of this would be when Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown in jail and placed in stocks and still singing songs of praise. Another example would be found in James chapter 1, where he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." This kind of joy occurs not because things are good, but rather it comes as an expression of faith, believing that God is always at work in every situation and can and will use anything ultimately to bring about good in our lives and in the world. That's the kind of joy I want to talk about with you today. Because our circumstances, as you all well know, will sometimes be more than we can bear. And we simply cannot wait until they change for us to experience joy. Which brings us back to our unlikely character who discovers joy even when his life is steeped in darkness. His name is Habakkuk. Anybody ever heard of this guy? You know anything about him, who he was, what he did for a living, where and when he lived? Chances are good, because he doesn't get a lot of press, that most of you might be familiar with his name, but little else. So let me tell you a little bit about this guy. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah in the mid to late 7th century BC, somewhere around 649 to 615 BC. It's about 600 years before the time of Jesus. And he wrote a few decades before the rise of the Babylonian Empire and their subsequent siege and capture of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple in 586-587 BC. Now we find his story sandwiched between two of his contemporaries, Nahum and Zephaniah. These are the pages of your Bible that are still stuck together. It's a little church humor for you. They don't get read very often, but for this Christmas season and this Advent series, I thought that we would kick it off not with Isaiah, whose prophecies we often hear during Advent. And Isaiah himself, he lived about 100 years before Habakkuk. But I wanted to start with Habakkuk, because I think that what he has to tell us in his very brief story is important for us on this topic of joy. Now, as you open his story is only 3 chapters. It wouldn't take you long if you sat down this afternoon and spent a little bit time. It wouldn't take you long to read it at all. As you open his story, what you find is that it opens with complaint. Habakkuk is confused. He's deeply disturbed by God's seeming indifference to the corruption and the violence that is all around him. He just doesn't understand why God would allow it to continue to go unchecked day after day after day. In the beginning of chapter 1, he cries out to God and he says, "How long, Lord, must I call to you for help, but you don't listen to me? Why do I keep praying and you just don't listen? How long should I cry out to you violence, and yet you do nothing about it?" Right out of the gates of the story, when something or someone's story opens in this way, you have to stop for a second and ask yourself an obvious question. And the question is, what's going on? Habakkuk's story begins with this scathing complaint and judgment against God about why God wasn't listening to his prayers. So what is Habakkuk dealing with that he would feel so God-forsaken in this place? Well, I'm glad you asked. Habakkuk was living in a world where the most vulnerable people among them, the orphans, the widows, the refugees, all of them were being abused and taken advantage of recreationally as a sport. And as he watches this unfold, it breaks his heart. He keeps praying, but God doesn't do anything. And I wonder if you stop in this space, if you've ever felt a little bit like this. Like you've come to God about a situation that's deeply troubling. You pray and you pray and you pray, but your prayers just seem to ricochet off of your ceiling because nothing changes. And after a while, when you seem to be getting nowhere, what do? Do you get angry? Do you lose heart? Do you give up? Do you numb out? What do you do in a space where when you pray, nothing happens? Well, as you follow Habakkuk, rather than allow his painful questions to take him away from God, which happens very often with us, he continues throughout the book to bring his painful questions to God. This is what the Bible refers to as prayers of lament. And the Bible is littered with these kinds of honest questioning. Moses prays prayers of lament, Elijah, Jeremiah, King David. They all pray these kinds of prayers. It just seems to be a part of what it means for them to be human and what it means for them to develop and deepen their faith. As Habakkuk continues to bring his own confusion to God, God will ultimately answer him. But God's going to answer him not in a way that he wants. God's going to say to Habakkuk, "You want justice for all of the things that you see around you? Great, so do I. Here's my plan. You familiar with the Babylonians? Yeah, they live about 1,000 miles away. You know their reputation, right? Yeah. They're the most ruthless and brutal people on the planet. Right, got it. Well, they're going to come and pay you a little visit in the near future. And they're going to exact the justice that you've been looking for. You can bank on it. Justice is on the way." And Habakkuk's like, "Wait a minute. The Babylonians, they are way worse than we are. How can you give them military victory over us? We're bad, but they're worse. You can't do that." And God says, "I'm just answering your prayer." And Habakkuk is like, "Well, if that's the way you're going to answer my prayer, then let's just agree to leave this prayer unanswered, old big guy." For so long, Habakkuk's prayers are going unanswered. But when they finally are, it's not all that he hopes it would be. And as you move from the complaints of Habakkuk in chapter 1 and God's response to his prayer of lament, Habakkuk somehow begins to change his focus in chapter 2. He changes his focus from fixating on complaint and misery to this image that the scriptures give us of his climbing the wall up into a watchtower and stationing himself like a soldier, to watch and wait and look for God in the midst of the mess. And in so doing, his shift in focus allows him to see beyond his pain. As he looks for God, he finds God. And as he does, he discovers that joy is not always a byproduct of traveling through pleasant places. It doesn't necessarily come from avoiding our pain or suppressing the heartbreak that inevitably comes our way. Listen to what he says at the end of the book. This is what Bonnie had read to you earlier, but I want you to rehear it in light of the context that you now see that it's set in. This happens at the end of chapter 3. Habakkuk says, "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread upon the heights." Now, I know his agricultural references here may not be, they may be lost on us, because that's not really the world that we live in. But I want you to understand what Habakkuk is saying here. What Habakkuk is saying is, if all of these six things happened in the world in which I live, what this would mean is total and complete economic collapse. This is, for him, nuclear winter. And yet he says, if the worst, most unthinkable possible situation happens to me, I will be what? Now think about it. If the worst, most unthinkable possible situation happens to you, you will be what? Habakkuk says, I will be joyful, which doesn't make sense, in the God of my salvation. And it's here at this point, at the end of the book, that you have to stop and ask yourself, what happened to sour, angry, depressed, disillusioned Habakkuk? How did he get from chapter 1 to chapter 3? Now, oftentimes we don't know how long it takes to get from one chapter to the next. When something's being written, it reads very quickly, but it doesn't always live that way. As he's writing this from his progression in chapter 1 to chapter 3, you have to ask yourself, how did this guy get here? Why? Because we need to know how to get there. When all we can see is the pain and the struggle and the difficulty and the darkness around us, we need to know that there's hope for a progression from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in our own lives. So we ask ourselves, how did Habakkuk get there? He began with a myopic focus on all that was wrong in the world, rehearsing and nursing the pain. But as he poured out his heart before God, he began to shift his focus on finding and even magnifying God in the midst of those circumstances that he had absolutely no control over. And as he does this, it somehow changes his outlook. As he moves his focus from the things that are hurting him to the one who can deliver him, as his focus changes, his perspective changes, and as his perspective changes, so do his choices. And as his choices change, it opens the door for his rediscovering joy, even though there's absolutely no sane reason for him to have any joy in his life at all. This is the joy that enters your life when all of the evidence says there's absolutely, positively no reason for such thing to happen. This is what I call joy in the darkness. And so today, what I want to do is help you increase your joy by encouraging to change your focus from complaint, if that is in fact what you are focused on, to lament. There is a big difference between complaint and lament. One of them drills down and focuses on all the things that are wrong, that are bad, that are deeply disturbing. It's a turning out from God. It's a turning away. It's an isolating. And as you isolate, your world becomes smaller. That's complaint. Lament is searching for God in the midst of your pain and choosing to trust him with all that comes your way, because it's our best option. All of the other alternatives for you and me are soul crushing. Lament is absolutely, in the space that we find ourselves these days, the very best option. We can't wait for the pandemic to end and this season to be over before we reframe our focus and choose joy. In fact, choosing joy right now in a season of darkness may very well be the thing that rescues us from a life of depression and bitterness and hardness of heart after the fact. Because you see, we don't get to wake up 5 years from now and determine what kind of person we're going to be. The person we're going to be in 5 years will come as a direct result of the choices and decisions of the heart that we're making today. Joy is a byproduct of trust, and trust is the choice that we make over and over and over again in all the situations of our lives. So may you turn to and not from God in this season of your life, so that he may help you change your focus, and in so doing, rescue your heart, become your strength, and renew your joy. Today, choose this day for there to be joy. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that an old story gives us fresh insight into how to navigate the space that we find ourselves in. I ask that you would help us to reflect on where it is that we're focused, and understand that our focus directly contributes to how we're feeling and the choices we're making and the person we're becoming. I ask that you would help us today to be at our best when things are at their worst. I ask that you would help us to bring our pain to you and to look for you and to watch and wait for you like a soldier on the wall until you meet us in this space and you redeem this season of our lives and you grant us what we need and even more when you renew our joy. We thank you that it is possible to have joy in circumstances that are not ideal, and we open to that possibility this day. Meet us in this space, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a few minutes.